Welcome everybody to Cairn Camp. If you have a Bible, that's great. If you don't, it would be helpful. And there are some extras up here. Does anyone need an extra? Raise your hand if you need one. No?
Oh, I know.
You're holding one.
Well, for a count.
Do you need one?
I can share with Levi.
You can, Levi, just share with him.
Okay.
That'll be okay. All right, you guys can go ahead and open to Romans 3. That's where we'll be. But I want to begin by having us think about something. I want to quiz you on something. So, and I don't have a clicker, so I'm going to go over here and click it on my laptop. This is our topic. But if I were to show you this, I want you to tell me what this means.
Oh.
What does this mean? Anyone? Anyone? That is Mario Kart.
Get out of the track. You get off the path.
He's saying get off the path. What are you saying? He's saying turn around. Now, this is from a very old version. Maybe the next one will help us.
Reverse.
How about this? Reverse. I think Caden may have been right. Do you have a different guess?
Repent.
You know, I'm not sure this guy has much footing to say repent, but I don't.
He's coming down from heaven.
If you ever see this guy float down, you are doing something wrong. You're going the wrong way. You know, it is reverse, turn around. Here's some newer versions. This one.
That's older.
Oh, is it? This one's newer. This one's newer. I tried to look it up to see like which ones were older, so I did my best. This one's pretty new. Wow, you guys are good. What's this one on?
That's Switch.
This is Switch.
That's Switch.
It could be other things other than the Switch. There are other gaming consoles. Yeah, see, look, that's pretty obvious. That is him telling you to make a U-turn. It means you're heading the wrong way. And it is no coincidence that that's the theme of our camp. U-turn. You're heading the wrong way. And so you need to turn around. Before that, I just want to reiterate, so say again, and I'll say this a lot, but just on behalf of the student ministry, on behalf of the church, and even on behalf of those of you going into eighth grade, I want to welcome you who are entering our youth group for the first time, so you upcoming seventh graders, and even new members from other churches coming in. Just wanted to wish you a warm welcome. We're happy to have you with us. Even if you're a visitor, you're always welcome back. I hope that from day one, you really feel completely included with us. Remember, you're not at the bottom. Nobody sees you that way. You're just the youngest, and that's okay. We're all the youngest at some point. So I want to encourage you, especially you new students, get to know the older students. Yeah, some older students in here, but the ones that aren't here today. You know, if you see people playing a game, jump in. We love to have people jump in on Jungle Pong. There are no limits. Anybody can play that game. Have fun. Do your best also to learn when the word's being taught. Just really apply yourself. And I think you'll get a lot out of your youth ministry experience. When I was in youth group, as a youth, I loved it. It was valuable for me, so I think if you really apply yourself, it is valuable for you. Now, one thing that happens in student ministry, the people in here that have been in here with me for the last semester might know this, but I like to teach occasionally a big theology word. So here's a big word. You might forget it, but I'm going to tell you what it means anyway, because eventually you'll remember what it means. The one I want to focus on the next 3 days is the word conversion. It's not the biggest word. It's maybe one of the easier ones, but conversion could be a complicated word. Basically, conversion, or to be converted, means to make a change, means to turn in some way. And what I want for you all is for you to make a full change, to convert, to make a U-turn, as I'm saying. Because all people, including all of you and me, we were all born as sinful enemies of God. All of us. But it is through the gift of faith from God that we can make a U-turn to eternal life. So today, I want us to look at Romans 3. We'll also be in Romans 3 tomorrow. And then the Friday, we'll see Romans 12. I want us to look in here and see what we can learn about this topic. So there is a main idea to our passage today, which our passage is Romans 3, verses 1 through 20. Romans 3, 1 through 20. It says that up on the screen. And there's a main idea. So when I say there's a main idea to a passage, I say this a lot when I teach. What I'm saying is that everything I'm teaching should support and prove the sentence or two sentences I give you as the main idea. So here, I'll pop it up on the screen real quick. This is the what I think is the main idea of Romans 3, 1 through 20. God's righteousness in salvation stands, even though unrighteous man can never be justified through works of the law. I'll say it again, but if you guys want to write it down or just remember it, God's righteousness in salvation stands, even though unrighteous man or woman, can never be justified through works of the law. So we'll think about this main idea through 2 points. The first is God's righteousness. And the second is our unrighteousness. But let's begin by reading some of these verses. So we're going to read the first 8 verses. Romans 3, starting in verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means, for then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come, as some people slanderously charge us with saying? Their condemnation is just. So let's think about this first point. God's righteousness. God's righteousness. Now, hopefully we'll get a better understanding of these verses. Sometimes Paul, who wrote this letter to the Roman church, he likes to pack a lot of meat all in just a few phrases. So when we read it, it can be hard to follow, especially when he asks a lot of questions. So hopefully we'll come away with a better understanding, but also how it applies to God's righteousness being upheld. So in Paul's day, just to give you some idea, the church's main controversy, so the whole church across the world at that point, the main issue they argued about with each other was the distinction between Jews and Gentiles in the church. Gentiles are everyone who's not a Jew. So what do they do with one another? This might seem a bit odd to us today, but we do need to remember the historical context. Historical context just means events that were happening in history at the same time. The Jews were a distinct people with their own religion and everything. And Jesus, he was a Jew. He had come to the Jews to be their Messiah, the Christ. But he accomplished something that they didn't expect. It was prophesied in the Old Testament, but they didn't see it coming. He expanded the family of God to include non-Jews, Gentiles. I'd imagine the majority of us in here are Gentiles, maybe all of us. So therefore, the Jewish Christians at the time, this was a brand new concept. All these non-Jewish peoples are now part of us. So they had to adapt to not being God's exclusive people. So you have to imagine that is a big transition for them. And that's why it was something that was so contentious and there were so many arguments about it. So writing to the church in Rome, Paul is saying in this first part of Romans that obedience to the law of Moses is not possible and cannot save them. It's impossible to keep the whole law. And therefore, they cannot be saved. And he says this a chapter before. He says, then he who is physically uncircumcised, so a Gentile, but keeps the law, will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. So what he's saying is that Gentiles were not physically part of Jerusalem and Israel. They weren't physically circumcised, which Judaism demanded. But Paul's saying that physical circumcision does not save them. The works of the law do not save them. In fact, Gentiles who don't have the sign of the covenant that Jews have can be saved and can obey the law of Christ. So it's not exclusively to Jews now. Gentiles sometimes can even obey Christ better, is what Paul is saying. Not because of who they are, but he's saying if they are in Christ, they have equal ability to obey as a Jew in Christ. And so Paul needs to answer to the Jewish people that are asking, what advantage Jews have as God's first chosen people? They're saying, we were chosen first. Do we have any advantage? What was the point of us being chosen first? The advantage is that the Jews were given what Paul says is the oracles of God. So we can just think of this as the law, the prophets, and the writings of the Old Testament. God spoke to them directly through the prophets. So they had immediate, direct access to the Word of God when the rest of the world, the Gentile world, did not. But despite receiving directly the Word of God, the Jews repeatedly turned from God and sinned. I want you to think about this. If a police officer sternly told you to freeze, what would you do? Do you have an answer?
I would freeze.
I would freeze too. I would hope you would quit moving. Even if you have not done anything wrong, it's safest to just freeze and quit moving. Some of us would probably be frozen in fear. You know, like, we don't know what's happening. I'm frozen in fear. That's what Caleb did last time. That's good. So basically, obey him and comply for your own safety. I mean, do you want to get tasered or worse? No. But the Jews were committing all sorts of crimes against God, and God, through the law, basically tells them to freeze. Stop doing that. Stop what you're doing. But basically what they did is they just took off running and they kept doing what they were doing. That's a horrible idea. It makes me think of that time that, maybe you guys don't remember this, maybe you do, that time that Baker Mayfield ran from the cops. Does anyone remember that? He was OU's quarterback. Do you remember what happened? He didn't get very far. He got about 15 feet and they tackled him. It just didn't work out very well. Don't run from the police. And even more, don't run from God. Don't run from what God is commanding, like the Jews had done historically a lot. And now look at verse 5 in Romans 3. We see there that their unrighteousness was serving to show God's righteousness. Because suddenly, the Jews are learning that they are not saved just because they're Jews. That's what they're learning. They must be saved by faith in Christ, like everybody. And if they lack faith, they will have wrath inflicted on them, like anybody else in sin. They're wondering if it is wrong for God to judge them. After all, didn't God choose these people? How can he judge us and still be righteous? That's the question. They're saying, is God righteous if he judges the people he had chosen? So if God is glorified when he judges sinful Israelites, then does that mean that the sinful Israelites should be saved since they're glorifying God? That's another question they were asking. Paul thinks it's ridiculous. And you see, the reason they're having these problems is that they don't understand, they don't get how God can be glorified in judging them. They don't understand how God can be glorified in judging them for their sins, because to them, they glorify God by being his people. So how can, if we glorify God by being his people, how can God be glorified by punishing us for sins? Does that make sense? It's an understandable question. And so importantly, Paul then asks, for then how could God judge the world? If God is not glorified in judgment, how could he judge anybody? So if God is not glorified and happy in judgment, then he wouldn't even be able to judge a single soul on earth. So we know that he is glorified in judgment. And more specifically, we can remember this phrase. I encourage you to remember this phrase. God is glorified in salvation through judgment. Salvation through judgment. I think that's a helpful phrase for us, because without the impending judgment, what is there to be saved from? So God is glorified in judging the sins of people, but we miss something if we ignore that he's glorified in saving people also from that judgment. But there must be a judgment to save from. So friends, I just want you guys to know and remember always that the Lord is just and he is righteous. That means that he always does what is right, and he makes sure that everything is made right. Everything is made just. He seeks justice in what is right or righteous. If there is sin anywhere, then it must be cleansed. It must be dealt with. And so God must judge all sin. Every single sin we each do will be judged. His wrath will be poured out, you can say, like a bucket poured out onto all sin. And for us, there are really just two options for when this happens. Your sin can be punished by God directly. You can be having all your sin and that wrath can be poured onto you. Or Jesus Christ can be punished for your sins in your stead, in your place. But those sins must be punished. So are they on your shoulders or on Jesus's? That's kind of where we're left. And this has to happen because perfect good cannot mix with evil. So if this world is ever to be pure again, and God has promised to make it new again, then all the sin must be swept away. It all must go away. Therefore, because of God's righteousness, the unrighteous and unfaithful Jews will and should be punished and condemned by our holy and righteous God. But the Jews are not the only sinful ones. Go back to the passage. Let's read starting in verse 9 now. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, or Gentiles, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So our second point is our unrighteousness. We're comparing this to God's righteousness. So neither according to this, Jews nor Greeks or Gentiles, depending on how your Bible translates it. And none of us are better off from one another because we are all, quote, under sin, as the Bible says. Now, to be under sin, it means basically that we're under the influence of sin. So sin can influence us to do evil. And it means that we are under the punishment required for sin. We are under its punishment. We deserve the punishment for sin. And then in that part in your Bible, it kind of is quoted like it's poetry. He quotes from Psalm 5, 10, 14, 36, 53, 140, Jeremiah 5, Proverbs 1, Isaiah 59, and Luke 1. And as he does that, it becomes so glaringly clear what the state of all mankind is. For all men and women, boys and girls on the earth, we are all hopelessly sinful. And actually, however bad you think others are, they are actually so much worse. However bad you think you are much worse. This is a devastating passage for how sinful people are. There's not one single good person on earth. That's what he says. Now, you might know someone who you aren't sure has ever done anything wrong. Maybe think of someone like that. I think of my late Grammy. I'm not sure Grammy ever sinned. I mean, I know she did, so I guess I am sure. But she was an angelic human being. Maybe you know someone like that. But the Bible says even those people, they don't seek after God. They're not good on their own merit. Paul also says that no one understands. So what don't they understand? That's the second line, no one understands. Well, they don't know the Word of God. See, the Word of God is key to life. It is absolutely key. And it is key to salvation. So no knowledge is complete without knowledge from the Creator God. Because God created this world. He created the reality we live in. If we don't know God, we don't know His Word, we can't have a true knowledge. It'll all be partial at best. So no one understands truth. No one's good. But there's also no one who seeks for God. So we aren't good. We don't understand, but we don't even look for Him. Does anybody like scary movies? You, a few people? Scary movie people, wow. I'm just kidding, I've watched a scary movie or two in my day. It's been a while because my household doesn't like scary movies. Not all of them are good. Sometimes there are some good ones. But you know, even if you haven't, you know the stereotype of a scary movie. You know the stereotype that the main characters always seem to be making the worst decisions. They don't see that the bad guy is clearly around the corner. They hide in the dumbest places. Maybe you have heard this or heard a joke about it before. But it's true. If you've seen scary movies, you often are frustrated with what the characters are doing. Now, maybe they're just hopelessly ignorant. But it can become actually frustrating because they just won't do anything to help themselves. I see. I'm getting a lot of agreement from you. It's true, but it's like this with all people in real life. They don't understand. They are ignorant of the Word of God. And they're also completely responsible for making obviously horrible decisions. Obvious, horrible, sinful things against God. And it's because we too, like the silly, scary movie characters, we don't understand and we don't truly seek after God. Paul says also that they, and this is speaking of the whole world, they have turned aside and become worthless. Turning aside in Scripture, that phrase, turning aside, is used a lot. It refers to turning away from God's revealed commands. And so instead of pursuing God and seeking Him, you pursue something else. You can think of what things in your life you pursue. Maybe you pursue yourself. Really, a lot of what we pursue does boil down to selfishness, pride, arrogance. Whatever you just pursue, whatever you want to do. You want to do what you want to do. Or maybe you look for approval from parents and teachers. You need people's approval. You need to be liked. You crave popularity and attention. Maybe you want to feel strong, so you pursue making others feel weak so you can feel strong. Maybe that's by bullying or gossip. There are a lot of ways that we pursue things that aren't God, that serve ourselves. Not only is there no one who is good, but there is no one who does good. Not one single molecule of us is good. By nature, we're all completely hostile to God. That means we are born enemies of God. You're born on the other side of Him, in war with God, the Creator. In this passage, Paul kind of does the last part of it. He talks a lot about body parts. I don't know if you noticed that. Here's some things he says. He says their throats are open graves. That's vivid. What that means is that their throats bring forth death. Instead of words and things coming from their mouths being life-giving and encouraging, they bring death. He says their tongues are merely tools to deceive others. He says their lips cover snake venom. They hide venom behind them. Their mouths curse and say bitter, mean things. Do you see how much evil comes just from the mouth area? All of that is right here. How much sin do you commit that starts right here? A lot, I would imagine. It's true for me. So consider the words you speak. Do your words give life, or do they bring death and damage? Do they tell the truth, or do they deceive? Do they encourage, or do they sting? Do they bless, or do your words curse? Are your words sweet, or are they bitter? Paul isn't finished with the body parts. He also says their feet are quick to shed blood. That means they're quick to cause harm to others. When there's an opportunity to bring harm to someone, they are sprinters. They're going to win the 100-meter dash like Noah Lyles. They're going to be the fastest person in the world to go commit harm. Feet are symbolic for direction and pathway. So the pathway sinners take is one of killing. That's what he's saying there. Their paths, he says, are also full of ruin. That is to say destruction and misery. They cause grief and they receive sorrow and sadness. They have not known the pathway of peace because they do not know the God of peace. And then the final body part is the eyes. He says their eyes do not see the fear of the Lord. They are totally blind to all truth and all goodness. They cannot see God. So let's remember really quick, again, he keeps saying they, there. Who are they? They are sinners. They are all people who don't know the Lord. They're you. They're me. If you don't know the Lord, or before you knew Him, this is you. This is the natural state of mankind. Everyone is born this way. From your mouth to your feet, this is you. Your whole body is encompassed. Verse 19 says that the whole world is held accountable to God. He says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." So you live in a world perfectly created by a perfect and holy God, but you're born in sin. You might act like you're able to justify yourself, but in reality, you can't. And you know you can't. Because the law of God has made sin knowable to us. But without the Lord in your heart, you can't help but to sin. Everything you do is self-serving. And because all people start from this same position, it means that we are all accountable to our Creator. All of us. When I say we're accountable to our Creator, I want to make sure you guys know what I mean by that. Do you know what it means to be accountable to someone? To be accountable is to be responsible. You're not responsible for God, like you have to, you know, apologize for him, make sure he's behaving. But you're responsible to God. You're responsible to God for your own sins. Kind of like you're not responsible for what your parents do, but your parents are responsible partly for what you do. It's similar. Every sin you've ever committed must be accounted for. It means it must be kept track of and dealt with in some way. Like I said earlier, every sin must be paid for. And you will pay for your sins, which means eternity being punished by God. And since your sins go against a perfect and eternal God, then your punishment must also be complete and eternal. It must fit the person or being whom you've sinned against. And there's only one way out of this, but it is a merciful and free way out. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. Not works of the law. We'll talk about how those will come about after conversion, but it all begins with faith in Christ. And it really is that simple. That's the only way. Now, this will be unpacked further in tomorrow's lesson, but I want us to kind of leave thinking about the direction we're going, right? We're heading in the wrong way by nature. That's where we're going. All have sinned, but you can be, as Paul writes, you can be justified by God's grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So God's righteousness in salvation stands, even though unrighteous man can never be justified through works of the law. God is righteous, and you are not. That's the natural state of us. But this is good news, and this good news is in Christ. This is life-changing good news, that through faith alone, you can be justified. You can be made right. Your sins can go from your shoulders and be placed on Christ's. That really is all there is to it. There's no bait and switch. This is the free gift of the gospel. If this is something that you are thinking about, or you're unsure if you've made this proclamation of faith before, or you haven't but you want to, or you're just confused about what I'm saying or what you think the Bible is saying here, please come talk to me. Afterward, tomorrow, really anytime. I'm at the church a lot too. You can talk to David and Caleb too. Really just, or your parents. Your parents are great people too. Just don't let the Word of God open and close without you responding. Because the reality is, we all respond when God's Word is opened. You can respond in obedience, or you can respond by ignoring it. Please don't ignore it. Let's pray. Father God, we praise you for your word, and we thank you that we can come together and just have a little bit of fun here for the next 3 days. God, I pray that we would have good, safe fun, and we would get to know one another better, so that throughout the year we can have a greater time in student ministry. Lord, I pray that your word would help us deepen our faith. Help us gain new faith if we do not have it. Help us to understand what it means to make a U-turn, to be converted to Christ. And Lord, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.